So that is Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading to us. There's something I feel very appealing and endearing in John's reaction to the Lord's words here on this occasion. Perhaps you remember the Lord had recently been transfigured. He had returned from the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. He had heard the disciples speaking on the journey back to Galilee, and then as they came into this house in Capernaum, he had heard them about them speaking about who was going to be the greatest. And the Lord had gathered his disciples around him, brought a little child into the midst, and spoke about receiving such little children, and thereby receiving Christ himself and God the Father. And John is listening. John is hearing the Lord's words as the Lord speaks to the disciples here. And it seems as though the lesson enters into his heart. He really is dwelling upon this lesson that the Lord is giving them. This lesson that by welcoming one of Christ's little ones, we welcome Christ himself. Let us always aspire to treat one another as we would treat the Saviour himself. The image of the Lord is stamped on all his children. And we should look for that image and treasure that likeness in the lives of one another. This is an encouragement to fellowship, an encouragement to brotherly love and affection, and to mutual care and understanding and sensitivity for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it seems as though John grasped what the Lord is saying here. So what is endearing? What I mean by that when I say that John is clearly listening to the Lord's words and learning the lesson? Well, it's endearing because he's applying it to his own life. He has done something here that all of us should be eager to do when we come around the Word of God, when we read the Scriptures, when we have these lessons given to us from the Word of Truth. And John is taking what he hears of the Lord, and he's thinking to himself, you know what? I failed to do that. That's not what has motivated my actions. And suddenly something comes to his mind about something that happened some time ago. And it may even be that there's a sense of regret has followed John as he has dwelt upon this incident. John had met a man, I think there were others with John, but John takes the lead on this matter. And remember, John is a young man amongst all of these disciples here. But John had met a man casting out devils in Jesus' name. And that had troubled the young man there. And he forbade this man from casting out devils in Jesus' name. and it seems as if that now caused him some regret. I think that that is a sign of spiritual life. It's evidence of growing in grace. When we hear Christ's words, when the Holy Spirit applies them to us personally, and in our lives shows us our sin, shows us our faults and our failures, it's a very good thing. Sometimes people get shown their faults, get shown their sins, get shown their failures, and it causes them to be increasingly grieved and depressed. But John shows us here that while there was regret, nevertheless, he understood that the Lord had a word of help and comfort for him. Indeed, I think it's true that as we age in life, as we mature in our Christian experience, that the Holy Spirit brings to the Lord's people a greater sensitivity of their sin and of their unworthiness. Perhaps some of you who are getting a little bit on in years will agree with me on this matter, that we see not only in our present life, but in our past dealings with people, occasions when we fell short, when we didn't act properly, when we did and said things that were improper and unhelpful. And the Holy Spirit teaches us about these failings and these sins, and it seems that our sensitivities towards them are keener and enhanced. So that if the Lord allows us to learn from these lessons, such that we will alter our behaviour, then we are the richest people upon the face of this earth, because the Holy Spirit himself is witnessing with our spirit and teaching us all things, teaching us about Christ and about being Christ's followers. John stopped that man from casting out these devils because, says John, he followed not us. It wasn't that the man was saying anything wrong. It wasn't that he was misusing the Lord's name in any way. It wasn't that he was healing for money, as Simon did in the time of Peter and Philip. He seems genuinely, in this case, to have been ministering in the name of Christ and thereby working for the kingdom of Christ. But John had forbidden him from doing so. An act that, in the light of Jesus' words now regarding this little child, seemed terribly misguided and wrong. And John's conscience was pricked on this matter. And the Lord confirmed the mistake that John had made. Forbid him not, says the Lord. Neither him nor anyone else. Let that witness continue. Why stop it? Why would you do that, John? Why would you stop someone from fulfilling the Lord's work in the name of the Lord? He's doing the same work as you are called to do. He's promoting the same Lord that you are called to promote. He is opposing the kingdom of Satan. There's a lesson in here for us all, surely. Let us never hinder or block the gospel work because it is somebody else that is doing it. The work of the kingdom of Christ is not a competition. And it is certainly no reason for rivalry. Let us rather encourage one another. Let us pray for all who serve and labour in Christ's name. And of course, that is the important point, isn't it? It is to be serving in the name of Christ. That glorious name. that name which is above every name, and that name which incorporates and encapsulates all of the names that are applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Lord, the King. He is Jesus, the Savior. He is Christ, the Anointed Messiah. But in the name of Christ, if that ministry goes forth in the name of Christ, then it is to be encouraged, it is to be supported, and it is to be helped. It is to be prayed for and interceded for, and it is certainly not to be hindered in any way. This is Christ's kingdom, and his servants are answerable to him and no one else. And here the Lord employs a lovely little phrase to remind us of the great distinction that characterizes God's dealings with men and women in this world, and reveals him to be the gracious and loving Savior that he is. It's there in verse 40. For he that is not against us is on our part. The Lord uses this phrase several times in the Gospels and in his own ministry. It's phrased slightly differently in some of the other parallel passages in Matthew and in Luke. But the sentiment is constant. He that is not against us is for us, is on our part. And that reminds us of this great biblical truth of the division that exists in all humanity because of the eternal decrees of God. In the eternal decrees of God's electing grace and his sovereign distinguishing mercy, there is a great division of men and women in this world. I sent out a little note yesterday and I remarked about the fact that very often people say there are two kinds of people in this world. Well, in this situation, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those that are righteous and those that are wicked. And the Word of God draws an absolute distinction between the two. There are those who stand perfectly justified in God's sight, pure, holy, spotless, and clean by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who do not. This division that the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing here, you are either for us or against us. Those that are not against us are on our part, reminds us that we either belong to Christ or we do not. And that's the great chasm, that's the great division that God has brought into this world. If you are Christ's, then every requirement to make you fit for God's presence has been won for you and freely given to you. Especially, we should particularly notice that redemptive work through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has brought the forgiveness of our sins. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And this is God's great purpose of grace. This is God in his sovereign purpose laying upon that chosen people, that people whom he loves and has loved from before the beginning of time, every blessing required to bring them into union, communion, and reconciliation with him. That is the finished gospel that we preach. That is the message that goes forth, that the Lord God has accomplished the salvation of his people through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his precious blood, has fitted a people of his choice for an eternal union with him in glory, to be united together forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. That great divide, that election, that choice of God is a fixed matter. It is certain, it is sure, it is founded upon the sovereign will and immutable purpose of God. And that, brothers and sisters, is the foundation stone, is the ground upon which the Lord's church and people have their comfort and joy in this world, in our salvation. That is our assurance. Our assurance is not that we've believed. Our assurance is not that we see the evidence of God working in our life. Our assurance is not that we feel better now than we used to feel, or that we have more hope now than we used to have. Our assurance is that God has finished this work, and that those who come to him seeking his help, seeking his forgiveness, will not be cast out, but will receive all the blessings of those benefits which Jesus Christ has secured by his death on the cross at Calvary. That finished work is the ground of our confidence and our assurance. This election from eternity of some to salvation, and their redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ in time, has real day by day lifelong consequences for the Lord's people in this world. It's a double possession. The Lord Jesus Christ was given a people in the eternal covenant of God. We call it the covenant of grace or the covenant of peace. But that people were identified. That people were set apart, sanctified. And that people were justified in the mind and will of God, in the covenant purposes of God, as they were committed into the care and keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the first possession that Christ had of us. Thereafter, he possesses us again by buying us, by purchasing us, by redeeming us from the fall and from the entering in of sin into our lives. The passage of the Lord's people through this world is directed and provided for in every detail by our God. And I want to draw your attention to another little phrase which I think is very meaningful in this passage. Because the Lord says here, ye belong to Christ. And here is one of these beautiful, these wonderful, these delightful Bible phrases that, shame on me, I often read and pass over. Fail to note and fail to emphasize and fail to own as a gift from God, as a personal possession. If you highlight your Bible, then highlight this little phrase that the Lord speaks here with respect to the teaching that he is given. Verse 41, he says, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ. Just note that. Just think on that for a moment. Because you belong to Christ. Whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, shall not lose his reward. You know, the Lord even sticks a verily in there. He even says verily. That's an amen. That is a, as it were, an absolute certainty. This is done. They will not lose their reward. Why? Because you belong to Christ. They'll have their reward. Because you belong to Christ. Because you belong to Christ, whoever shall offend you that believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he was cast into the sea. I don't know that you can get very more graphic pictures than that from just a few words. But here is the Lord emphasizing this fact, because you belong to Christ. And this is what Christ has done. He has possessed us twice. He possesses us in eternal election, in this great division which God has effected, and he has possessed us in the redemption by his blood. And now we belong to Christ. Because you belong to Christ, says the Lord is watching your every move. Because you belong to Christ, he is jealously guarding your complete well-being, body, soul, and spirit. Hear this. These are our privileges as the Lord's people. We who believe in him, we belong to Christ. Nothing can harm you. No good thing will be withheld from you. No enemy shall lift up his heel against you without the express permission of him to whom you belong. And only then it will work for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what Joseph said, was it not, to his brothers? Yet Joseph knew hard times. He knew what it was to be beaten. The Psalm tells us that they beat his feet. They hurt him in prison. He had to endure all the humiliation, all the frustration, all the lies and allegations against him. He had to endure the rejection of his brothers, the servitude, the slavery, being bought and sold like a commodity. All of these things afflicted Joseph, but he understood that the Lord still looked on him. Why? Because he belonged to Christ. Because he belonged to God. And throughout the scriptures, this is the testimony of the word of God. Because you belong to Christ, he has provided for you everything you need for acceptance with God. He's paid your debts. He's cleansed you from sin. He has won your liberty. He has secured your inheritance. He has prepared your eternal abode. And he is coming back to personally escort you into his Father's presence. Because you belong to Christ, God the Father has looked to your substitute, to your surety, in the covenant agreement to represent you and to intercede for you and to mediate for you in your affairs, to advocate for you on your behalf in every relationship with himself. He doesn't look to us, he looks to Christ. And he sees us in Christ, and he sees his dearly beloved Son, and he commends us with every love and affection that he has for his Son. That means that whatever the divine holiness requires from you as a fallen, sinful, rebellious creature, it has been paid for and supplied to the fullest degree, and nothing remains outstanding. Why? Because you belong to Christ. Because you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit has undertaken to regenerate your spirit, to occupy your soul, to comfort your heart, and to minister the gospel of good tidings and great joy to your quickened mind as he leads you in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Because you belong to Christ, Christ has gone ahead to prepare a heavenly mansion. that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither having entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, he will soon, very soon, come and give to us. And you will enter into your rest, and there you will forever continue with the Lord, because you belong to Christ. Brothers and sisters, the end of the matter is this. Because you belong to Christ, you are saved, you are safe, and you are eternally secure. Nothing and no one can separate you from the love of Christ, because you belong to him. I just want to make a final point here with respect to the blessings and the woes that are spoken of by the Saviour in this little passage. And I think it'll do us good just to dwell on this for a moment as well. Sometimes people speak of common grace, and it's a term that I don't like, and it's a term that I don't use, because it is open to so much misapplication. It is best, I feel, to speak of common providences if we're speaking about matters such as the sun shining on the righteous and the wicked, and the rain falling equally upon both. That's, again, these two kinds of people that are in the world. Those that are for Christ and those that are against him. Those that are righteous in God's sight, being in Christ, being his people, and those who are outside of Christ. However, such is the care of the Lord for all who belong to him, that there are providential and temporal blessings and judgments that afflict men and women, and indeed nations, who either kindly treat the Lord's people or despitefully use them. Rewards are given to those who treat you kindly, who help and comfort you because you belong to Christ. Even a cup of water to drink will not go unnoticed by Christ, or any kindness unrewarded by him. Equally, woes come upon all who seek to harm the body of Christ, to hurt or offend Christ's little ones in any way. Because you belong to Christ, the described punishment that we see in this verse about the millstone and being cast into the depths of the sea is dreadful. But the implication of the verse is that is to be preferred to what will come upon those people that harm and offend the little ones of Christ. Fear ye not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For our part, brothers and sisters, we are not to seek revenge on those who hurt or grieve us. We're not to endeavour to find opportunity to pay them back in like manner. Lord says in Luke chapter 6, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Nevertheless, as the Lord promised to Abraham long ago, for Christ's sake and the gospel's, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Our gift to this world is the gospel that we preach, is the presence that we continue to have in this world until the Lord is pleased to call us to himself. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts and teach us thereby to serve him and love him more, because we belong to him. Amen.